I'll use this one today. A couple weeks ago, I met a guy here at church, and his name is Hesron. Hesron, where are you? Stand up for a minute. How are you, Hesron? Let's welcome Hesron. Yeah. Hesron, you and I, we met a couple weeks ago. Tell me a little bit about myself. That's it, eh? Okay. All right, thanks. Thanks for your help this morning. I thought we had been a little clear before the service, but actually, I can't tell you anything about Hesron either. I mean, I met him a couple weeks ago. He looks nice enough, but I don't know anything about him, really. But as I get to know him, I was going to say if I want to get to know him, as I get to know him a little more, you know, I might find out about him by some of the things you guys who have maybe talked to him a little more know about him. You might tell me, or I could ask him to tell me about himself, which would probably be a better way, I think, for us to get to know each other is for him to tell me about himself and me to tell him about me. Well, if we take that over into what we've been talking about in these weeks, if we just started looking at what God's like, talking about the fullness of God and trying to understand in all of that what God's like. And as we get to know God better, as we walk closer with him, as we grow in the fullness of God, as Steve reminded us this morning, as we understand what that even means, we ought to get to know who he is and what he is like. And as we do that, I think we move closer and we move toward a fuller sense of God's character and who he calls us to be. And when we discover early in the Bible the only instance in which God describes himself, we say, God, can you show me yourself? Show yourself to me. Tell me about yourself. And this is the only instance where God describes himself, and we discover that he reveals himself to a man named Moses. And we find this in the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. And it says this. Moses has said earlier in the verses, he says, God, reveal yourself to me. And God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud. Moses is up on this mountain. He's by himself, and he wants to see God and get to know him. And there's some other reasons he's up there too. But then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God describing himself. You see, Moses wanted God to show himself or reveal himself to Moses. And Moses wanted to know and experience God. He wanted to know God more intimately, more intelligently, more personally. And so God gave Moses not a visual of his face. We talked about that last week. But he gave him a description of who he, God, was and is. And last week, we considered the idea of God's compassion. That was the first word in those Exodus verses. We considered the idea of God's compassion that results in him acting in mercy. If you were here, maybe you remember that. But I just want to mention something here. Last week, when we shared together, I included a list of some ways that we can show compassion to other people in our lives. And I believe that during that time, I encourage you to ask God to remind you of ways in which he's been compassionate to you. And then those suggestions of ways we can be compassionate to others. I'd love to ask you about that right now. But I'm not sure time allows us to do that. And so here's maybe a next best thing. We, Steve and I, would love to hear from you in some way. Maybe in a text or an email, maybe it's in person, maybe it's a phone call, we still do that. Maybe a private message on social media. And we'd love to hear from you what God might be doing in your life. Or what he's showing you. And maybe it's something he's helped you realize, or it's something that you've done as you've expressed compassion, or as we'll consider today, grace, being gracious, or any of the things that we'll consider in this series. Now, we're not going to stand up here and say, oh, hey, I got this email this week from so-and-so. And do you know what they said? No, we won't do that. I promise we won't do that. But what we would do is that if that's something you'd like to share, then we can talk about including that maybe in some part of our Sunday morning time together as an encouragement to others. And maybe it's not so much at the end of each week that I've gone and done something, but maybe at the end of the series, as we've gotten a bigger picture of who God says he is and how he's called us to live, you may have something to share with us then. I just wanted to put that out there for you as a sort of a practical opportunity for response as God works in our lives and as we respond to him, because isn't that what, you don't have to answer this out loud, but isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want, for God to work in our lives? Isn't that why we're a little bit here this morning, to worship and then to maybe go from here and live more like Christ in our lives? And so we kind of expect that to happen. And so we just want to give you an outlet maybe to share that. All right, well, the second thing that God wanted Moses, and by extension us, to know about himself in our Exodus verses is that he is gracious. That he is gracious. What does that mean? What is grace? What is grace? I don't know. What do you think? Go ahead and shout out. What do you think grace is or means? Any ideas? Okay. That's one way of putting it. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Where have you heard the word grace before? Bill, you've already answered once, so hold on. I'll get back to you if nobody else has an answer, all right? Grace. Where have you heard the word grace? Yeah, and I know. You're going to tell me the definitions there, but yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, we say grace at the table. You know, I was thinking this weekend, I looked it up to see where it came from. You know when you say, oh my goodness gracious. You know, have you ever heard anybody say that, your grandma or something? Or maybe you said it. And I was looking for the origin of that. And I thought, where does that come from? Well, when you look it all up, goodness comes from God. Graciousness refers to God. So what it actually is another way of saying, oh my, yeah, yeah. And that's the stuff, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. And I thought, this can't be right. This can't be right. And I kept looking it up and seeing it over and over and again. So even people who use those terms, and I've used that term before. But there are so many different things we think of when we say grace. Grace is a name of a person too, right? The name grace. Well, grace is, as you can see on the screen, has been defined as the undeserved, unmerited, and unearned favor of God. Sometimes it's been simplified as Bill has said, for memory, God's riches at Christ's expense. The word for grace in the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written carries the idea of a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. It's also the idea of a stronger person coming to help a weaker person who has no claim for such favorable treatment. Or maybe it's just a situation where one is in a strong position and one is in a weak position and they help. And most of the occurrences of this word grace in the Old Testament have Yahweh or the Lord as the subject. And so we can read in the scriptures, in the Bible, that Jacob says to his brother Esau that Jacob's family and the things that he had were due to the fact that God had been gracious toward him. In praying and fasting for his dying son, King David said, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. In the Psalms, we read 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Where have we seen that before? Yeah. We've seen it in the Exodus verses, where God describes himself to Moses. Later on in Psalm 116, verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. There it is again. In the story of Jonah and the great fish, we see that Jonah is called to go and tell Nineveh that it'll be destroyed in 40 days because of its sin. And what happens is that whole city repents and they call out to God and God forgives them. Now, Jonah did not want to go in the first place. And here's why. Because he knew that when he brought the message that God is gracious and he will forgive them all if they repent. Now Jonah, we find him upset that what he said won't come true. He's embarrassed. And he says to God, it says he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to stall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." There it is again. "A God who relents from sending calamity. Now just kill me. It's better for me to die than to live." There was a whole bunch of stuff going on there, as you might imagine. Furthermore, in Scripture, in the Bible, we often see God's grace in his delivering of his people from their enemies or from their sins. And we see that in various psalms along the way as we read that. In the majority of times, the word gracious is used in the Old Testament. We just read a couple of them. It's in combination with the word compassionate. We see that often written, compassionate or merciful, God's grace and mercy, God's grace and compassion. And we talked about the compassion last week. God's grace, it's a hard thing to really just narrow down, because it's wrapped up in all the things he revealed himself to be. So it's all this big whole package, yet it's individual in its parts too. The grace of God is featured throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it highlights the basis for God's goodness and kindness towards his people. God's grace is such a huge and important subject that I almost feel embarrassed that I'm trying to talk about it in one time together. Our need of God's grace is so significant that there are hardly words to describe it without sounding mean about the standing we have before God. But we have nothing to impress him. We have nothing to impress him, yet when we come to him, he gives us everything. He gives us everything we need and more. He makes us heirs with Jesus. Wow. Well, anyway, we could do a whole series on his grace, and maybe we should sometime, but there was a quote that I read from Charles Ryrie, a Bible scholar, and he said this: "Christianity is distinct from all other religions because it is a message of grace. Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God's grace. Salvation is by grace, and grace governs and empowers Christian living. Without grace, Christianity is nothing. Without grace, Christianity is nothing. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, all of these offer a way to earn approval. Only Christianity shows us that God's grace is unconditional and unmerited." And in light of those things, we would have to say as Christ followers that this whole grace thing is probably pretty important to not just hear and know about, but I would suggest to you today to embrace. Many of us in this room probably have a mental picture or idea of what grace is. We might even understand that we would be nothing without God's grace. But while many of us may understand grace or have a bit of a grasp, it's quite another thing to embrace grace. Many of us have benefited from God's grace, we would say, in our lives. But have we embraced his grace? Because to embrace grace is to allow it to change your life. To embrace grace is to allow it to change your life. To understand grace even further, we could go back to an old Hebrew term that meant to bend or to stoop. That's what God's done for us. He stooped to where we are. He became a man in Jesus and then stooped even further, taking our sin and its punishment on himself to the cross where he died in our place. That's why so many people call grace amazing. God's grace toward us is motivated by his love for us. God's readiness and willingness to extend his grace to us goes far beyond our willingness even to receive it. And here's what I mean by that. It's possible that you could be here in a place like this today, and in some part of your mind, you could be wondering if God can still love you after what you did or what you've done. Maybe you've even settled that in your mind at some time, but Satan throws it back in your face. It's possible that you're here today and you might be carrying a load of guilt or shame around. And you can't let it go because you just can't imagine that God would ever forgive you. But please listen. There is absolutely nothing you can do. There is nothing you have done or nothing you will ever do that will put you outside the reach of God's mercy and grace expressed because of his love for you. If you think otherwise, I'm telling you, you're wrong. God didn't wait for people to clean up their lives before he sent his son to take our sins and the cost of them on the cross. He doesn't wait for us to act nice or repent before he reaches out to us with his grace. He did that long before you even thought about him or I ever thought about him. You see, God sent Jesus to take the punishment we deserve, and Jesus died on a cross to take the penalty that we deserve for our bad actions, for our sin. That's the nature of grace. Getting something we don't deserve. In this case, forgiveness. And a relationship with God that we could not do on our own. There's a great passage in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament says this: because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Just go a little farther down, a few more verses. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace we've been saved, or we can be saved. Grace is the means by which that happens. And what does it mean to be saved? Tell me, what does that mean, be saved? Well, the word in the New Testament means so much more than just going to heaven when I die. As we say nowadays, saved also means to make whole and to make right with God. It means to deliver from judgment. And so God makes us whole. He makes us right, and he delivers us from ultimate judgment by an act of his grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. It says through faith. Okay. You see, faith is a channel, not the cause of salvation. Faith reaches out and receives what's given. Faith is our believing and acting on the truth that God sets us free from performance-based living. And we rest completely on what God has done for us, and we no longer have to try to achieve or earn our own salvation or deliverance. Faith is the response to the work of Jesus and the graciousness of God. And the object of our faith is Jesus. You see, we are entirely and totally the products of the graciousness of God. God's grace leaves no room for bragging because none of it comes from us. You can't brag about how good you were. You can't brag about how much God owed you. You can't brag about how you earned it. You can't tell people that you're better than them. You can only really boast about how good God is. Some folks have a problem with that. Some folks have a problem with the concept that it's by grace alone we're saved. They can't fathom that they have no part in it other than to embrace grace. In fact, they say, if it's all by grace, then where's the motivation to be good or to do good? They say that if it's all by grace, then we don't need to put any effort into it. We'll just sit back and be passive. I see that point. I see that point if all they do is to be beneficiaries of God's grace without embracing it and allowing it to change their lives. People do that all the time. The Bible says he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. In other words, God is gracious to both. Both receive it. What's the difference between them? Well, the unjust are those who take God for granted or even reject him. They are the ones who are beneficiaries of his grace without a thought for it or what it costs. The just are those in right standing with God. They do more. They embrace the grace of God with gratitude and allow it to make a difference in their lives. And once you embrace grace, you won't take it for granted. You begin to understand that grace is expensive. Not in this way. Let me tell you a story. Two guys in a church, Paul and Jim, we'll call them, decided that they really wanted to be more like Jesus in their lives. And so they started getting together to pray and encourage each other, and they were accountable to each other. And so Paul decided that he wanted to break his habit of swearing. And so he decided he was going to put $5 in the offering plate on Sunday over his regular giving for every time he swore during the week. In order to be accountable, he'd tell Jim how many times he'd sworn. The first week cost Paul $100. However, Paul didn't stop swearing. While he improved somewhat over the next couple of weeks, he really wasn't having the success he wanted, and he was losing a lot of hard-earned cash. After the fourth week, Jim told Paul that they needed to change the deal for the coming week, and he had an idea, but he wasn't going to tell Paul how it would change. He just said, "Trust me, it will cost both less and more." And when they met the following Sunday before the service, Paul admitted that he'd failed again during that week. And Jim put a hand on his shoulder and he said, "Paul, I told you this was going to cost both less and more. It's called grace." And Jim took out a checkbook and he wrote out a check to the church, leaving the amount blank. And he gave the check to Paul and he said, "Your sin still costs, but for you it's free. Just fill in the numbers. And next week there will be more grace." Well, Jim's grace cost him $55 the first week. The second week, it only cost him $20. There was no third week. Because Paul couldn't stand to see what his sin was costing his friend. And so he quit swearing. Now, every illustration, when we try and do it with spiritual matters, has its limits. But someone said, grace is something that costs the one who receives it nothing, but costs the one who gives it everything. When you realize just how expensive grace is, I believe that you will embrace it and the one who's given it to us. There are many more examples of the costliness of God's grace and of what it means to embrace it than we have time for today. But let me share with you just one more story, and I won't go long into it. I just want to share it with you from the New Testament. It's often called the prodigal or the wasteful son. It goes like this. You'll see it on the screen here. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Great job for a Jewish guy. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" A hired servant, there was a bond servant who was kind of part of the deal. There was people that hired out during the day, and then the hired servant was like on the bottom of the pole, if you will. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. We talked about that last week. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. According to Jewish law, the oldest son in a family received twice as much as the other sons, and a father could divide his wealth during his lifetime if he wanted. It was perfectly legal even for the younger son to ask for his share of the estate and even then to sell it if he wanted to. But it certainly was not a very loving thing on his part. And so he takes all his part and he goes, and well, we just read what all happened. And as he returns home, we see the awesomeness of grace. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And then as the son is about to ask about being a servant, his dad cuts him off and says, "Hey, get the best robe and put it on him, a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." No way did the son deserve that. That's grace. That's what God does when we come to him. No way do we deserve his riches, his blessings. But because of his love, because of his grace, it's all ours as we follow him. So I ask you this morning, have you embraced God's grace? Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you know about it, but have you embraced God's grace in your life? Have you allowed it to change you? Or maybe have you taken it for granted? And if you've taken it for granted, it might be because you've forgotten a little bit what it cost. Let me challenge you this week to ask God to show you or remind you of his grace in your life. You don't have to answer, but could we do that? Could we ask God to remind us this week of his grace in our life, even to the extent that we would show grace to someone else? That's a tough challenge, you see, because showing grace, unmerited favor to someone who maybe doesn't deserve it, that's tough. But we extend God's grace anyway. That's what we're called to do. And listen, try that as God puts it on your heart. You know, you don't have to just whip out there and make sure that, you know, by supper time you've shown grace to somebody. But try that as God puts it on your heart and gives you that opportunity. It might be while you're driving. And yeah, I'm hearing myself. It might be in the store lineup. It might be at work or in your family situation. And maybe you're doing that already. You just haven't thought of it in the way of grace. Again, just may I encourage you to ask God to show you these things this week and see what he'll do as you embrace his grace. And we'd love to hear from you what God's doing in your life and how he's using you in these ways. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. It's a mind-blowing prospect to us as humans. We've only looked at the tip of the iceberg of what it even means to know more about your grace and who you are like as a gracious God. You are compassionate and you are gracious. I pray you would help me. I pray you would help us this week to be gracious in our interaction with others. It is so easy to snap, to go off on a situation, to be upset, to be angry is our first response. But I pray you'd help us to battle that I pray you would help us to be gracious. I pray that you would help us to embrace grace in such a way that it would change our lives, how we respond, how we react. Father, how we see you and how we relate with you in our lives. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't begun that walk with you, that has never come to that point of asking you to be their Lord and Savior, that this morning, right where they are, Lord, that they would just ask you to forgive them of their sin. Father, to acknowledge their sin in their life, to ask you to forgive them. Lord, to come into their life, Lord, as their Savior, as their CEO, as the boss, and just, Lord, to guide them and lead them. And by your Holy Spirit, to teach them what it means to be more like you. Lord, we just ask these things. We know it's undeserved, unmerited favor that you show us in this. But Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name.